On to more pleasant things. Amen. Acts chapter 10. I don't know. I always get a little fired up when it comes to the dealing with the government, and because I hate the lies. It just, you know, and I really have very little respect for people like that, especially phony Christianity like Paula White and those others. Listen to my broadcast I did today on enchantments and magicians and all that, and you'll see the charismatic movement, the word faith movement. That's who they are. They're the modern day ones of the time. That's who they. It's not any more spectacular than that. You know, some people want to see. You want to see a magic wand wave, and you want to see something fancy. No, it isn't any more. It isn't any more glamorous than that right there. That false religion, right? That witchcraft. You know, it's not any more. That is what it is, and that's how deceiving it is. Man, I could go on that for hours, but I won't. Acts chapter 10. God taught me some hard lessons with that, and I'll tell you, really, really changes your perspective when you see it from Scripture, and then you experience it. You understand it better. We're going to talk tonight about, in Acts chapter 10, Christians and diets and Peter's vision explained. And the reason I'm going to talk about this is, you know, the whole point of a diet or dietary laws, it came up in Acts chapter 10. And that was the beginning of a conversation that took place across the Scriptures. Now, this isn't about giving you some perfect diet. This isn't about talking about it. That's really not what it's about. What it's about is dealing with it. Really, it's a principle of dealing with one another that I'm trying to teach you, because that's exactly what God was showing Peter. He was showing him how he was to treat the Gentiles, which you got to understand something. When that information came to Peter, Peter is looking like, what are you talking about? I mean, there's no way we can do this. You know, there's no way this is going to work. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. Isn't it interesting the timing of that? He was really hungry, and here comes this vision that God gives him. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. Help us as we look at this scripture tonight, and we kind of dissect it a little bit and apply the principles to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting that this topic comes up, because you're always going to have, in a church, you're going to have 1,000 differences of opinion on what to eat, what to drink, how you should do this and how you should do that. It could be any subject, really, but there's a lot of differences that would arise, you know, in this. And this is a pivotal time in the Lord's churches at this time that Peter is doing this, because at this time, Peter is about ready to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He doesn't know it, but he's on his way to do that. And guess what would be an absolutely huge hindrance to Peter? Food. You know, Peter, under the old dispensation, Peter couldn't sit there and eat whatever the Italians were serving him. He couldn't even eat with those people. Now, how offended would you be if you preached the gospel to somebody, if they got saved by the grace of God, and then you find, and then you tell them, well, look, I got to go. Why? Because I can't eat with you, you heathen. Oh, wait, they're saved, but right? But here's the point. He couldn't until this revelation came, until he understood, until what God had showed him. So a diet has always kind of been a source of contention. You know, I'm liking this to churches, because I think it's something that into the church, it's something that we have to understand can be a source. because there's people that are in this room that are from all opinions, right? There, and we have in the past had people from all different kinds of opinions, whether it was everything organic or whether it was natural or whether it was going using herbs or whether it was using medicine or whatever the case may be. This is kind of, this applies. This same teaching kind of applies. The principles of it apply. Diets in the Christian life have been a source of contention. We know that because the Bible's told us and it's given us instructions about that in the Christian life. There's a lot that God says about that. And there's one, there's more than one witness concerning what a person eats and the New Testament. It can really be a source of contention among God's people. Now, let me first start off by saying this. There is no such thing as a Christian diet in that sense. That there's this ultimate diet that God has approved that is the only thing that you're allowed to eat. In the, and if you don't follow that, then you're not right with God. There isn't one of those in the Bible. Right? Except dieting on the Word of God. That's right, spiritually. But there isn't any perfect food that you have to eat or you can't eat or something of that nature. Now, we're not talking about drinking booze and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about food, okay? But because we understand what the Bible says about that. If you don't understand, go back and type in alcohol, and then you can see about 10, 15 probably different sermons that I have on it over the years, and you'll see that I hate liquor. And God hates liquor, and God doesn't want you drinking booze. Amen? So if you're one of those boozing Baptists, well, you won't like it here. Amen? Because we don't believe in that. I don't believe in casually getting drunk. Amen? Neither does God. God said, woe unto you if you give your neighbor drink. Right? Woe unto you. That's something I don't want to. That's, and then if you understand, if you don't understand the water into wine, go listen to that broadcast or sermon. Probably a few of them I did a series on wine, actually, also many years ago. Probably have to do some of these again since our children are getting older. I need to go back through some of these and kind of revamp them and add some things to them. But turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 8. But the point is on food, that there is no set diet that's like, well, you know, for instance, like eating pork or not eating pork. Yeah, right? Eating bacon or not eating bacon. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove far from... Here's a principle that we all should live by. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Right? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So, it may not be convenient for you to eat certain things, and it might kill you. All right? So, maybe you shouldn't do that. If you know, your doctor or somebody says, you know, if you keep eating this, you're going to die. I mean, it's, and your health's bad and you're doing this, maybe you shouldn't do that. Right? But that's still up to you. That's still a decision that you have to make. Nobody can make that for you. Right? You got to make that decision. You know, it may not be convenient for you to eat McDonald's every day. Sorry, Lee. But it's entirely up to you whether you eat it or not. Maybe your wife. I don't know. But, yeah, entirely. But you have the liberty to do that, and you and I, we both pay the consequences for our actions, don't we? Right? We will. We'll pay the consequences for them. We all know that, don't we? Amen? Listen, you have the liberty to do that, and you and I both have the liberty to pay the consequences for it, too. We live in a fallen world, and the effects of the fallen world are even in our food and in our bodies. They break down, they destroy, and you know, if we don't have the right balance, we can destroy ourselves a whole lot quicker. So with that said, food and diet has become a major source of contention with many people in churches. I mean, you get into the Pentecostal holiness movements and some of these other churches, man, I've seen some crazy things go on. We've experienced some of that here, haven't we? We've had people come in and out of these doors, and we've had some crazy ideas about some things. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's another section that is prophesying about the future, and he's telling young Timothy, Paul is telling young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that diet, food, meat especially, is going to be a contention in the future. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. So that's like forcing a vegetarian diet or forcing a vegan diet, let's say, and saying, well, you can't be, you know, how could you kill those animals? How could you that? Well, very easily. How could you? And they taste very good when I do, too. But how could you do that, right? How could you do any of that? What is that? Well, it's a doctrine of devils, really. Now, it's not wrong if you don't want to eat meat and you abstain from that for a while. I don't think that's a sin. That's not what God's saying. What he's saying is if you forbid, if you're adding that to the law, right, to a law that is not there, right? It's Judaizers. That's right. That's what it is, right? And Catholics, right? And Greek Orthodox, right? What do they do? The whole Lent thing and all the other things that they do and the practices that they have and all those other things, right? Right. Those are good, though. But it says here that they commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath... Look what it says here, the rest of the verse. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's, you know, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God showed him that that New Age movement was coming. And that New Age movement was going to come and it was going to attack the churches. And it was going to infiltrate the churches and it was going to add a bunch of Judaizing laws and other things on there that it would add to them to try to force the Gentiles to be like the Jews. And we're going to get to that. I'm not done yet. I'm going to give you more examples. Then we're going to get back to Peter's actual vision. But I'm laying the foundation for you to understand that food has been talked about in the Bible. And in churches and in groups and in different people, it can be a contentious thing. But there's a way for it not to be, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes here. The Bible says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You know, Paul's bugs that he eats, they're sanctified. Right, Brother Paul? He ate one of those bugs one time. What was that bug? What are they? The whole gamut. Okay, well, he's a true Baptist. They might be locusts. And he might eat it with honey. He is Paul the Baptist. So, and he's got the beard. And it's sanctified, it says, by the word of God and of prayer. Look what it says here, though. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I like the way Paul did that. Did you see what he did there? Nourished up in the words. You see what he says there? You see how he added that? He did that on purpose. That's the Holy Ghost right there, making sure you're paying attention. Amen. Right there. That's no accident. It was part of a coming attack, though, on the churches, that men would command to abstain from meat. They would force that vegan or vegetarian lifestyle on people as the only true and right diet. Look, I didn't write it. God did. It's there. You can like it or not, but it's there. God's word covers everything. He didn't leave anything without for you to be like, well, I don't know. No, he left it there for you to understand. People may say, well, the Bible is not a book on diet. Well, I disagree. It is when it's rightly divided into your own situation, and when you use wisdom, then it makes sense. You see, you have to factor in everything. The Bible says, drink the sweet and eat the fat. But balance that by one great fruit of the Spirit, that is temperance. Because, see, we are always supposed to practice temperance. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So, in other words, you can do all those things, but you've got to practice temperance. That's that spirit-led or self-control, right? That God has placed in us by the Holy Ghost, that we have temperance. Romans 14, please. Another case where food comes up into the mix. And actually, it's you know, we talk about food offered to idols and different things like that and all these other things, but it's still the principles that are there. This is how you and I can... We're going to have a vast number of differences on what we think is acceptable and not acceptable, right? In food that we eat and whatever the case may be, you're going to have, some person's going to have a certain diet of this, and some person's going to have a certain diet of that. You're going to have people that have to be gluten-free, right? You have people that have to, that they're keto, right? They're keto Baptists, right? Right? You're going to have people that may be vegan for a while, and then you're going to have people that eat everything. I don't know what you call them, but see, everything they eat, everything they see, right? You call that a teenager. That's what you call that, right? That's what you call that, right? That's true, isn't it? That's right. Yeah. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 14, verse number 14. Paul says this, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, I like this because he's using the same words that Peter used in the vision when he's getting the vision from the Lord. This is your second witness in the New Testament. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? God is giving you another witness of this in Romans chapter 14. He's explaining that to you. Oh, I skipped a diet or an elimination one, right, Joshua? Where you eliminate anything that tastes good. No, I'm just kidding. Because I had some curry food. That was good. Whatever that was. What was that called again? There was no beer in it. I'm just going on record to say that. He calls it lamb biryani, but there's no beer in it. I promise. It had a bunch of curry in it. It was good. I liked it. Anyway. So you have all these different things, right? You have all these different diets. You have all these different things that are going on. But Paul says that to him it is, he says, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved by thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now let's stop there for a second. So what is our principle to be? Well, if I was going to invite Dave over to my house and I knew that Dave didn't eat ribs or he didn't eat, I would think he was sick. But if he didn't, because Dave loves ribs, famous Dave. But if I had somebody that I invited over to my home, I wouldn't cook something for them that I know it would offend them or they just wouldn't eat it. Okay, I wouldn't do that purposely. Now, on the other side, if I am that other person, then what am I commanded to do? To be charitable as well. Do you see how this works? Romans 14, it means that both of us are charitable. It means that we have grace one for another. See what I mean? That's how it works. What is that? So then I'm governed by what? I'm governed by grace. I'm governed by charity and love for one another. So then that means I'm not going to do anything, and then I'm not going to assume my brother would ever do anything on purpose to offend me. You see how that works? That's how you're supposed to look at it. That's how that is supposed to work always. So then if I'm going to be first to make sure I don't offend my brother, and he's going to be first to make sure he doesn't either, right? Then we don't have to worry about too much, do we? Because we're both trying to love one another. So we're going to do all we can not to offend each other. Amen. That's the rule of life for the Christian. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, right? For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Paul is stating that everyone has an opinion on what one should eat and one should drink and what you should do. He says nothing is clean or unclean in that sense. If one roasts pork and another doesn't, and you ought not look at him evilly or in an evil manner, you ought not look at them like that. Or one eats at Mickey D's and one eateth not at Mickey D's. Right? One loveth, One loveth it and the other hateth it. Right? One thinketh Culver's is actually ice cream and one doth not. One thinketh you got ripped off. One thinketh you could get that for 99 cents at Wendy's. And not $4.50, right? But anyway, whoever that one was, we'll keep moving. Amen. But that's what Paul is talking about. Laying down a principle here that people may be offended and not want to eat, but they should not, but you shouldn't be, you know? And one may choose a specific diet or a lifestyle or something like that when it comes to their diet or their way, you know, or whatever the case may be of how what they eat and all that kind of stuff. And we should not purposely, if we know somebody doesn't want something or they don't normally, we shouldn't purposely offer it to offend them. Right? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do it to, you know, purposely offend them. We don't want to do that, right? If we know that that's not something they would do, you know, then we wouldn't want to offend them. Why? Because we're not thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of our brother. You see how if you're always thinking about loving the other person, you're not thinking about yourself. And that other person, he's supposed to be thinking about me and not wanting to offend me and wanting to be kind and show charity. You see what I mean? So it always puts, Romans 14 always puts the responsibility on self. That ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Right? And then guess what happens? Then we're careful. That doesn't mean we're walking around on eggshells. It just means that we actually care. Right? We're just considerate of one another. That's what we do. You know, because again, you're going to have all kinds of different people that make up a church and all kinds of different ideas of what's acceptable and what's not. If anyone chooses not to eat meat, it's fine. We can have charity for them. But I also shouldn't be offended if they also shouldn't be offended if we eat it. Right? It should be the same type of spirit that is there. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Contentions will arise, and when and if we don't have the love and grace for one another, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to cause offense for no reason. Turn to Romans 15:1 just right after that, because look what he says here in the first three verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Right? The Bible says meat belongs to the strong, right? Right? That's what it says. I'm just telling you what it says. But in this sense, it says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Amen? That's the spirit. That's the right spirit like Christ. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2. Because Paul's going to put down some more about food here. Then we're going to get back to Peter's vision. And talk about animals a little bit, the purpose of animals in the Bible. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. You know, Peter had this vision, but guess what happened to him? Well, he got carried away. He got carried away with Judaism and the Jews and the Jews that were saved. He got carried away with them, and he gave into some pressure for a while. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood into the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, you say, okay, before we go there, you might say, well, Pastor, this isn't really that important, is it? Yeah, it is. Look what happened. Look what happened here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood into the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles anymore. Wait a minute, Peter. You're the old Peter, man. You get like that sometimes, too. Right? We've been like that, haven't we? Too hard about something. Go over the line. Go over too far. Too far the other way. Right? Peter got himself in trouble for a while, didn't he? You've been there, haven't you? You've gotten yourself in trouble a few times. I know I have. For before that certain came for Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles. But then when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. They carried others off. That's how that works, by the way. In this case, it wasn't even satanic in that sense. It wasn't carrying him off to another gospel. Well, he sort of got a little bit into adding the law in there a little bit, and he had to be straightened out about it, but he knew what the gospel was, Paul or Peter did. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it goes back to that issue. Isn't that something that you got to go back to that issue with Peter? You know, he had that vision years ago. He knew what the truth was. He allowed the pressure of people around him. He allowed it to get to him, right? And it sucked him into it. So anyway, you see that food and churches and different disagreements, it's not new. There's been disagreements. There's been people, you have to watch, you know, you might think ill of somebody else. You've got to be careful about that because they have a difference of opinion than you on something. And you know what? You may very well be right. You might be right about what you're saying. But it doesn't change the fact that you're supposed to have charity one for another. Right? And that could go for anything, any health type thing. That can go for a number of different things. Right? That can spread across a number of different things, that principle. So number two, let me say this, that Old Testament dietary restrictions are not for Christians. They were for the Jews. And you could see that very plainly, that they were given to Old Testament Jews. And Paul lays that out masterfully in the verses that we just looked at in Romans chapter 14. And the vision of Peter is the second witness to that, which we talked about, which is the same thing. What is the law of the Christian? Love. Yep, the law of liberty. It's love. That's, we are to walk in love, right? That's the difference. We are to be charitable one for another, right? Fervent charity, right? That's what we're supposed to be, and that's who we are supposed to be, right? It's what God intended us to be. You shouldn't let your diet offend your brother and let it become a source of pride, or that we are better than others because we don't eat something or anything like that. By the way, it's happened before. You see it. You know, you can see it with thin people versus heavy people. Some people are naturally thinner than others. Boy, they'll look down on somebody that's not. Might crack some jokes and think about it, maybe. Think it's kind of, you know, maybe mock them or make fun of them. You know? And think, oh, well, you know, I've known people that are smaller, you know, that are thinner. And I've known them to eat three times as much food as somebody that's bigger than them. You see what I mean? One would say, well, that heavier set person is more gluttonous. No, maybe not. Maybe it's the way their body's made up. God didn't make everybody in one shape. Right? He made all shapes and sizes, didn't he? He did. So you got to be careful about that. You got to be careful about judging someone's motives or judging their character by that. Now, it's important to be careful. But, you know, and we all have to practice temperance. That's the rule of the Christian life. That's true, too. You know, there's people that are like that, too, as well, that have diabetics and different things like that where they can't. And you know, their bodies are breaking down to them and different things like that. So what am I saying? I'm not saying it's wrong to help somebody that's struggling or that needs help. I'm not saying that there's no such thing as gluttony. I'm not saying there's no such thing as intemperance and everything like that, because the Bible warns us about all those things. What I am saying is you have to be careful how you deal with those people, you know, and the number one best way to deal with them is to pray for them. See, the prayer, what that does is it pretty much deflates all the pride. it deflates and takes away all the pride, because then you don't have any pride, you know, and you learn from that, you know. So it's just some of those things you have to be careful of. There's people that can have an air of superiority and can charge somebody with gluttony or intemperance or something like that, because they're heavier because that person's sinner. And I've seen that type of spirit, and you have to be careful with it. You have to be very careful with it. And have the right spirit, have the right mindset, right? The right heart for it. Gotta be careful. It can easily take you, right? Paul dealt with it. What it is a spirit of legalism. And that's what true legalism really amounts to, is what the Judaizers were doing and what they were trying to force them to live as the Gentiles, or maybe forcing somebody to fit your standard. You know what? At the end of the day, the one thing you'll find out, if somebody wants to change something, they'll work hard to do it. If they don't, they won't. I know that for myself. I've lost weight. I've gained weight. I've played the gauntlet of it. I know how it works, right? I know how it works. If you want to do it bad enough, you'll work on it. You'll do what you have to do, right? But at the end of the day, all we can do for one another is pray for each other. That's our duty. That's what God wants us to do, right? And that's pretty much all you can do. It's important that we have the right perspective on it. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. Is the rule that we are to live by, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and here it is, temperance. That's how God wants us to be. Temperate. You know, temperance covers so many things. It isn't just food or eating or anything like that. Temperance covers so many things. Your temper. Your attitude, that's right. Pride, how you deal with others, all those things. It covers a lot of things. Some people are temperate in some things and not so much in others, right? That's the way it goes. Such is life. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen? That's what we're to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. That's something. You know, that's you and I. We don't know. Shortly, we'll put off this tabernacle. Yeah, they took off his head. That's right. They did put off his head, didn't they? Yeah, they got him, didn't they? They killed him. History says he was what? Crucified upside down? That was Peter. That's who we're talking about. Yep, Peter. Yep. Yep. Oh, you thought I was talking about Paul? Well, he got his head whopped off. Yeah. Yeah, they cut him clean off. But you know, so the law and the rule for Christians is temperance. But we have to be careful not to take our preferences and make them law and become uncharitable one with another. That's what Paul's warning about. I've seen diets and supplements and herbs versus medicine and doctors versus no doctors and midwives versus hospital births be in the mind of believers to be a source of contention. See, I'm a pastor, so I hear all sides of it. I mean everyone. Oh, it's great. You know, my family first started having hospital births, and then we switched to home births. But if something ever happened and we needed to go to the hospital, we'd go. Amen? Now, I've had people from opposite sides of the spectrum say the very same thing to me, and I'm not kidding you, the same week exactly. One said, well, I think some people in the church don't think it's really challenging to have a baby at a hospital. All right? And I've had somebody look and thought that maybe they were, that it was looked down upon or something because it wasn't done at home. And the very same week, I had the somebody else on the other side tell me that they thought that a home birth was something, you know, to look down on. Wasn't that great of a thing to do, or wasn't that big of a deal, or because you had it at home, it wasn't that hard. Well, look, I'm a guy, and I don't want to have a baby anywhere. All right? So what I'm telling you is that I've had the same week people tell me the same thing, and I was like, well, that's just what you're thinking. Both sides were thinking something that was completely opposite, but it's really, you know, it doesn't really matter. It's one of those things that it's whatever the Lord leads you to do, you do. Whatever, and I mean, I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, they thought about having a birth at home and they never had one before. I said, well, I'd be careful about that. I mean, I tell people, I caution people about it. You know, I'm not a doctor, but I still caution them. But, you know, be careful. You know, I don't know if that's a good idea for you or not. We don't have an official church position on that. Amen. We don't have one of those, okay? Yeah, it's not something that we've got to. You know, we see midwives in the Bible. You know, we see them there. But that may not be the case for everybody, and that may not work out for everybody. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'd hate to tell somebody, well, you're just not right with God if you don't do this, and then something happened, and that baby or that mama had something happen, and I got to live with that for the rest of my life too. Right? That's one of those categories I file under, none of my business. Amen? There's a few of those that I file away in that. The longer I pastor, the more I see, none of my business. And I hope they don't ask me either. Right? Just don't ask me about that. Go ask somebody else. But you see what I mean? There's some things that you let people make their own decisions, you know, about. And you can give advice, and you know, I'd encourage young people when they get married to her, talk to different mothers, talk to different, and find out. You know, at the end of the day, there's nothing wrong with either way. Amen? And I would hope some people aren't so dead set against going to a hospital that if something did happen, they wouldn't go. That'd be foolish. That would be very foolish to do that. You know what I mean? It would be very foolish. So, these are principles that we have of charity that we always have to remember. Right? Or, you know, here's another one. It's good while we're on this. It's good. Here's another one. Some people are like, well, I only use herbs and I'm going to go full in natural and that's what I'm going to do. Okay. I'm not against you. All right. I take some of those too. The legal ones. I'm going to clarify that. Hey, people, listen, you never know, okay? Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's true. The biblical ones that aren't bad. I'll put it that way, okay? But if somebody like, you know what? I tell people, if you're going to go all in, then you got to go all in. I mean, it's got to be the diet. It's got to be the herbs. It's got to be you got to do everything. I mean, you can't be playing games with that, right? And then somebody tell me that, well, you know what? I don't want to take this heart medication, but if I don't, it's going to kill me. And I tried this herb and it didn't work. Well, if you ain't going to do all of it, then get on that medicine, man. I ain't going to tell somebody not to do that. That's crazy. You see what I mean? That's the point. You got to be careful about things. Because everybody's got an idea of what's best for you. Right? Do you understand? I mean, everybody does. Just ask them. They'll tell you. And sometimes you don't even have to ask them and they'll tell you. All right? You don't even have to ask them and they'll tell you. Uh-huh. Right, because he didn't go the chemo, and they said, what if? And he's already got what ifs going through his brain anyway. That's another thing, right? There's some people that are going to say they're going to go full chemo. There's some people that say, nope. You ain't frying me like that. I'm going to do this. You know, that's a personal decision. And I'm going to pray for you either way. Amen. I'm going to pray it works either way. Amen. Whichever way. But see what I mean? That's how you learn grace for people. You have to go through some hard things for you to learn that. You know, and that's, it's important. You know, so anyway, as a pastor, I hear both sides, and I agree with a lot of different things that I hear, you know, about that. And I think it's true, but when I factor in everything, I look at it just probably a little bit different than you might in some cases. See, so food and other issues, but charity and love is our first response to everything. If I'm charitable in my position, then I won't superimpose it on others. And then I won't be as easily offended when one differs from me because I'm fully persuaded in my own mind that what I'm doing is right. And my main goal is to honor the Lord and love my brother as myself. Right? Does that make sense? So if I'm fully persuaded and you do something different than me, it's not going to change what I'm doing. Right? You see what I mean? And that doesn't mean I won't offer help, because if I'm burdened, I'm thinking, you know what? I got to at least tell them. And if I tell them and they don't care, well then, but I got it off my chest and I said something. And we all ought to be able to say, okay, I appreciate that. And you ought to pray with them and then just let it go. Amen? That's the furthest thing from our minds and hearts should be to be a source of contention with anyone. Amen? We shouldn't want to in that sense when it comes to these things, right? All right. So anyway, those are some of the principles that are lined up. Now I want to talk to you about animals a little bit. And you know, we talked about most of this with the Gentiles. You know, they were accepted by God through the gospel. That's the main message here. And we're going to talk a little about that next week, okay? But the secondary message in this is the Old Testament dietary restrictions are no longer in effect. Paul was plainly commanded to eat the unclean animals, something forbidden under the Old Testament law. And he said, eat them. You know, they're right there. Believers are wise to follow good common sense and sound medical advice about diets and other things like that. But there's no such thing as an official Christian diet. If somebody calls it that, probably I'm being very honest, right? What's that? Yeah, there isn't one of those. You know, but let's move on here to why animals were created. Okay? Why did God create animals? What were the purpose of animals being created? They were created for man's pleasure. Turn to Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8. Sorry. You know, this smacks in the face of the PETA people and all those other people. And listen, let's be real here. There's a spirit about those people. I mean, they get naked on videos. I don't watch them, but I mean, they get naked on videos and they stand there nude at different places. And what they're pushing is, PETA, you know, protection of animals or whatever. And these women will actually go around nude and they will do things like that. Now, who knows what spirit that is? That's the spirit of the harlot. That's a whore's forehead. They're pushing promiscuity and wickedness while they're trying to defend animals or protect the animals. See, it's a witch's spirit. That's a witch. Let's just call it what it is. They're a bunch of witches. That's what they are. That's what they're pushing. And that's the kind of stuff that they do. That's the spirit they have. But you know what? In Psalm 8, verses 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen? Well, Animals do not have a living soul. Adam, man became a living soul, right? Man has a soul. Animals are not eternal beings. Man is an eternal being. God created man initially to live forever. Then when he fell, his flesh goes into the ground, but his soul will go to one or two places, right? It will go to heaven or it will go to hell. He is made to be eternal. Amen? That's right. Eternal life or eternal damnation. Animals are not so. Right? The scriptures say that animals are alive in that they are living creatures, but it does not say they have a soul. Right? The use of soul in the reference to man is distinguished clearly from the use of soul in the reference to animals, right? So the animals have a spirit that goes back to the what? Earth. Man is a living soul. Now at the fall of man, his flesh became fallen, and his soul would go on eternally, and that flesh would go where? Out of the dust thou art. Right? Right. And out of dust he would go back. His body would. But his soul would go to one of two places. Now, God does care for animals. But he looks upon man as much more valuable. Turn to Luke chapter 12. See, I don't care what these wicked people that worship and serve the creature more than the creator, what they believe. Yep. Right, because they hate life, because they're pagans. That's why. They're just devil-possessed pagans. Right. And that's because they have devils inside of them. They're pagans. Right. Luke chapter 12, verse number 5. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So God is saying that man is of more value because he died for man. He sent his son. Amen. His only begotten son to die for them. Now, it is wrong for man to abuse animals. He should not do that. Turn to Proverbs 12. And we teach our children this. Or we should teach our children this. Children that grow up thinking it's okay to beat animals or to, and I'm not talking about training them, doing the things that they're supposed to, but I'm talking about abusing animals and hurting them. Right? It builds up a statistic, a really wicked mentality inside of them. It mars them. Don't let children do that. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So he regardeth the life of his beast, cares about him. Right? It's like when pets die and children and adults and anybody else cries. Nothing wrong with that. Right? That's compassion and love. We're supposed to have that. That's what God made us with. Amen? God made us to weep over those things. Nothing wrong with that. Most normal thing that God ever put in you. Amen? And we can teach children the totality and what death and how that works, the difference in animals and man. Right? But they ought to regard the life of their beast. Nothing wrong with being a good steward, and it is commanded of God that we are good stewards. Amen? Also, God killed animals in order to make coats for Adam and Eve after their fall. God was the first one to do that. Right? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 and 21. God was pleased when Abel brought the sacrifice of an innocent lamb. Genesis 4:4. God instructed Israel to offer animal sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 1 through 5. This is God that instituted that. And see, they don't like this book. They hate it. Because it doesn't fit their pagan, earth worship, Mother Gaia, earth worship, baby slaughtering, creature worship. Right? And really what they're worshiping is the serpent. Brother Beller always did say the end time, he said the end time religion is going to be Luciferianism. They're going to worship that beast. But all these sacrifices of the animals, they pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. They were all types and pictures. Right? The blood had to be shed. They also prove that it's not wrong to kill animals like the modern animal rights movement shows, tries to guilt people into. Right? Showing it, teaching something that is contrary to the Word of God. You know, throughout the Bible, we see examples of men using... See, this book has the answer for all these New Age hippies. It has the answer for all of them. And that's our authority for what we do, is this book. And these New Age hippies, they hate it because they're a bunch of witches is what they are. They don't like God's Word. They hate it. Because it blows a hole in all their nonsense. They can't get away with it because we have an answer for them. Throughout the Bible, we see examples of men using animals for servitude, riding them for transportation and warfare. Right? We know Jesus is going to come back on a white horse, right? When I'm perfect Dave, I'll ride a horse. I'm telling you. But until then, I'll be a perfect horse rider on a perfect horse then. Amen. But they were used all through the scriptures for transportation. They were used for plowing. Right? They were used for man's pleasure. So that's why God created animals. That was the purpose. So when you see in the vision that he had, being north, south, east, and west in this sense, all the diets of all these people and all the animals that they ate, what God was showing him was that, you know, you're going to have to eat. Could you imagine? How would you preach the gospel through the whole known world? Because Jews were the first to preach the gospel. If they couldn't even eat with any of these people, if they looked that down on them. And they thought they were unclean people that were beyond the gospel. Well, they're not saved. They didn't stop eating pig. Right? Right? Well, they're eating snakes. They're not saved. Right? That's what they'd be like, right? How would you go through the whole known world, these Jewish apostles that were sent out everywhere, right? And they were sent to Greece, Grecia and all these other places. They were sent all over the place. I mean, Luke was hung on an olive tree, I believe. You know, the others, they went across everywhere. I mean, most people believe that Paul's disciples went to what would be known as Italy, or I mean, what would be known as where the Waldensians were, but also into England itself, you know, right? All over the world. And you find out where the Waldensians, when the Waldensians over by Italy, when they say that they are descendants of the apostles, when they said they were, because they were, they were there. Right. I mean, it's those Roman roads. God used the gospel used the Roman roads to spread the gospel through the whole known world. So, in other words, how could these men do this if they were trying to follow Old Testament dietary laws? They wouldn't be going into their houses. They wouldn't be fellowshipping with these people. They wouldn't have had those close connections with any of them. Right? That's why circumcision, those other things, were done away with. Why? Because if they were forced, if they were mandated, and other cultures, and then they was like, well, you can't take the gospel to them. See, so this is an eye-opener. I mean, Peter's going to go back here, and he's going to tell the council, look, this is what happened. And God makes sure he gave that vision to Peter before Paul instituted and added extra things later, you know, or explained it all. So then nobody could argue, well, Paul just started this whole new thing. No, Peter was the first. See the wisdom of God and how he did that? They couldn't argue with Peter, really. you know, when he was, when he had come and he had the vision. You know, God had his own laws for his Old Testament people to follow until Christ came and opened the gospel to the world. Imagine the prejudices that lied with the Jews, even the saved ones that Paul dealt with, and Peter at times being wrong because he was afraid of the Jews. So imagine all those things that had to be overcome in the Spirit because the gospel would go everywhere. I mean, between mixed fibers and all kinds of other things and all the clothing and everything else. I mean, right, all of it. How would it work? You know, Peter's own first response. He was like, Lord, not so. I haven't touched any unclean. I haven't ate any unclean thing. Then God instructed him. And he did it three times. Why? Because Peter's kind of stubborn. He had to have things in three. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You know, the cock crow three times, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter's got a history of threes that he had to have things in, right? And this was one of them. He had to have it three times. Three times. Right? Now you understand why Peter's the apostle of, I will always put you in remembrance of these things. He said it over and over again, I'm going to put you in remembrance as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Because Peter knew as an old man, he knew what he was writing. And he was like, I know how they are. They're just like I was. You have to go over to go again and again and again and again. Right? So, anyway, but I guess we'll stop there for now. Yep. Same for fornication, and meat strangled unto idols. That was the council in. That hasn't come up yet. Acts 15. That was the council, which was the local church, by the way, which was done, which the word came. We talked about this before, actually. Now, this is not for salvation. What he's saying is that so they didn't offend the Jews that were there, right? Now, abstain from fornication. Now, you have to understand something. They didn't have the word of God, and these Gentiles were newly saved. And a normal lifestyle of the Gentile lifestyle was to run around with riotous living and to fornicate. They didn't have the Bible that told them, you know, that you're not supposed to do this. Yep, the temple worship, right. Yep, when you look at it in Acts chapter 15, he said they have Moses preach to them everywhere. He talked about that. It really had to do with more, you know, the Gentiles not being anything being added to the gospel for the Gentiles, that they didn't have to be Jews, but they ought to at least do this, is what they were saying, so they didn't offend their brethren. They ought to abstain from fornication and not to eat things offered unto idols, you know, and to perfect. Yeah, that's the point. Acts is a transitionary book. So later, Paul says, well, I know that nothing is unclean of itself. Later on, Paul wrote the church epistles and kind of laid that all flat and said, you know, it really doesn't matter what you eat or what you drink. Your goal ought to be not to offend. You see what I mean? Oh, you can ask it. It's okay. Mm-hmm. Right. No. Probably not. I wouldn't. And I wouldn't eat. What's that? Right. Things strangled. Right. It's the point of offense is what the real point of it is the offense, right? That's the real point, that we're not trying to offend our brother, okay? And the Gentiles were newly saved. They had no laws. They had no rules. They had nothing. They didn't know how to conduct themselves. They had no understanding. So what happened was, the point of Acts chapter 15 is the fact that there were some men that came to the Gentiles and the Gentile churches and told them that unless they became Jews, they could not be saved. Right? So what James did was, in wisdom, he said, look, they don't have to live like Jews. But what they should do, what we command that they do, is to abstain from things strangled unto idols, offered unto idols, right? So they're strangled, you know, things that are the blood lust and all the other stuff that goes on with it. So you're standing right there and this guy's choking out he's choking out an animal, right? He's choking it out. He's killing it. It's for a bloody sacrifice, basically, not anything to do with Christianity. Okay, and he's strangling it out, and it's used for pagan practices. Those Gentiles knew that it was used for pagan practices. The Jews that would be in the church would know that they were pagan, right? They would know that's a pagan practice. It would offend them. However, what was happening was they mixed the gospel in with happened to be a Jew, basically. So, in other words, when you read the chapter, what they're teaching is that, well, you have to be Jews. You have to follow the Jewish law. And James is like, no, you don't. You don't have to follow the Jewish law. What you do need to do is abstain from fornication, right? And don't purposely eat those things that are offered, you know, things strangled that were offered in sacrifices to pagan gods, okay? That's what he's getting at. Okay, it's not, if you killed an animal out there and you ate it, you're not offering that to a false god. Pagans. Well, I'm sure that's part of it, because that's what pagans were like. You know, the most merciful thing you could do is slit the throat, you know, when you're doing that. And pagans, there's nothing merciful about them. I mean, they're just not. You know what I mean? So I think you have to understand that those things have to do with worship. Now, why is that important? Jacob, what does fornication have to do with Gentile worship of false gods? Do you see what I mean? The fornication was a part of their worship, the fertility rites, the false gods. Okay, so you're going to stay, as a Gentile Christian, you're going to stay away from those things. You shouldn't have anything to do with those things. Exactly. And all of those things are a part of pagan worship. So James says, just stay away from those things. Because he knows what the problem is there. He knows what's going on there. We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Okay? So pollutions of idols. And from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Okay? So, all of those things are pagan. It's all mixed in their worship. But the God of the Bible doesn't worship that. See, so what the Jews were doing was saying, well, you've got to be a Jew. And James is saying, no, you don't. But you have to be a Christian. You shouldn't have any part of these things. So it's not a salvation issue. He's not saying you're going to be saved or you're going to be lost if you do these things. What he's saying is that you should stay away from these things. Right? Now, what happened in Corinthians was, later on, when you go to the book of Corinthians, what happens is that there would be these feasts that they would have to false gods, and then the people were poor and they were hungry. So some of the Christians would come in and they would eat the leftover food that was there. And then somebody would have a problem with them eating the leftover food and say, well, you're thinking pagans eat that leftover food right there. But they're like, we're hungry. You know, we're starving. The food's there. It's cheap. It's free. It's right there. We're going to eat it. You see what I mean? So Paul says, you know, there's nothing unclean. I mean, it's, you know, you don't want to needlessly offend your brother. If one of your brothers is offended if you eat that food, then don't eat it. Right? You know, don't eat it then. But, I mean, if you're hungry, you're hungry, right? You're starving. I mean, if you saw, if I was hungry, Paul, and there was like some pagan altar out there in the middle of the woods somewhere, and there was like, There's like a big bowl of fruit, right? I mean, like, man, I'm going to go eat that fruit, man. Right? I'm hungry. I'm not going to starve. I'm going to go eat it, right? What's that? Right. There's nothing unclean if it's something to be offered with thanksgiving, right? Right. Yeah, you don't need to ask. It's like saying, I need to ask where it's from. Well, I don't know where it came from. I'm just going to eat it. You know what I mean? Right. Yeah, we're not Pentecostals. We don't believe there's demons in the kosher hot dog or something, okay? I mean, I'm not going to worry about that. Right. So, see, there's a consistency there. That had to do with Acts 15 was more of a problem for the Jews than it was the Jews. And by the way, they never did find out who those guys were, really, that came there and did that. They just said they were from the church in Jerusalem. So then that's when they sent the representatives back from Antioch up there. And then the Bible says that certain came from James because he was the pastor in Jerusalem. And that certain came from him. And by the way, there's a lot of hyper-dispensationalists that say there was no church in Jerusalem, but there was. Oh, there was. Yeah, like the church in Jerusalem. Ha, ha, ha. And then they laugh, and I'm like, yeah, that one. The one where James was there, and that certain came. It didn't come from Peter, and Peter was the apostle to the Jews, to the circumcision. But it came from James. Why? Because he pastored that work there. And that wasn't the only time. And Paul spoke very highly of James many times. In the epistle. So Paul understood church authority. He understood the way things were, and he's very respectful. Probably too much in the sense when he got to Jerusalem that time and he did the vow thing, that kind of, but God had his hand in it all. Even our mistakes. Amen. God's not the author of our mistakes, but he sure can use them for his glory. I don't know how that works, brother. I can't tell you because I'm not God, but I know I've made some doozies and God's made it work out for his glory. Amen? And you can think of some too. Some of the best lessons you ever learned were the mistakes you made. Anyway, so does that make sense? And there's a teaching. Now, David Ickes did a really good teaching on Acts 15 too. I'll get to it eventually and we'll talk about it. But he did a really good one. I liked his, that he did on that. But he was explaining how that wasn't some divine council that was set up for all the churches like an archbishop council. It was just what? It was two men went up there because they said that two preachers came from up in Jerusalem and were preaching to these Gentiles that they had to be Jews in order to be saved. They had to follow the law. Right? So he went to the source. They sent two representatives to that church and said, are you teaching this? And they said, no, we're not teaching this. And then that certain came what they taught. Amen? So anyway, hopefully that makes sense. But what's that? Probably some black Hebrew Israelites that came in there. There were definitely some Hebrew roots guys running around there. We're still fighting them today, aren't we? They're still around. So anyway, good lesson, guys. Hope it helped you. Good to talk about these things and kind of break all that down. And I enjoy the book, this study. We're close to being done with Acts chapter 10. We'll get moving on here. Acts 11, but we're getting there. Anyway, so praise the Lord for that. Got tons of notes on it, and we'll keep. Have had tons of notes on it. We'll keep going. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, and Lord, help us to have charity one for another, and open our hearts to one another in Christian love. And thank you, Father, for teaching us, and thank you for molding us and helping us with your word. And Lord, help us as we all have differences of opinion on different things, and I know they're not major things. May we never major on minor things that aren't biblical or aren't necessary to the faith, but Lord, they're just our preferences. May our egos never get so big that becomes more important than the gospel and more important than loving our brother and more important than the word of God. Help us now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.